I always love it when the little kids get involved. We are going to focus today, pun intended, on a new year of renewed focus, 2020. We're going to look at Matthew 25, but before we get there, I want to just challenge us to kind of look at the past for a few minutes. I've kind of announced this particular sermon a couple weeks ago as we talk about kind of remembering what's been our past and kind of looking for the future. To ask you to remember everything over this past year may be a bit difficult. I thought about asking you about every one of my big ideas, every one of the pastoral staff's big ideas as we went through the Exodus study. But I thought I would just start today by asking you to remember the main points of our discipleship series. So at the end of the year, it's kind of like the end of a class, and you have a quiz. So here we go. We have a quiz, and we talked for a number of weeks, five big main points that we talked about with what does a disciple of Jesus Christ look like? And I'll give you the first one, all right, and let's see how you do on the other four, all right? A disciple of Jesus Christ is someone who has discovered Jesus. And secondly, a disciple of Jesus Christ is one who, just give me the main word. Discover is the first one. The second one is, I believe me, oh, there's my wife coming. She came to your defense, all right? Believe, right? A disciple discovers Jesus. A disciple believes in Jesus. A disciple connects. Yes, you're doing great, right? Come on, say it with like gusto, all right? A one who connects with other disciples, right? And community. A disciple discover, believes, connects. A disciple serves, all right? And then finally, a disciple multiplies. And so we've kind of touched on that over the last number of months as we have been focusing on discipleship. But then most recently, we focused on our King Jesus, right? And so as we consider Jesus as King, that is taking us from really much of 2019 up till just last week as we talk about Jesus being King. And as even we sang some songs today focused on the reality that Jesus is King. I just want to summarize a little bit of what we talked about last week. But then I want to take us from a focus on the past to really a kind of consideration of what the future holds. And I'm not talking about just 2020. I think 2020 is that opportunity we have to actually refocus on some things that will last for eternity. But when we talked last week, first of all, we talked about Jesus as King in the cradle. We talked about him being the King on the cross. We considered last week that he's the King on the white horse. Our King is returning. Praise God. He is coming again. Praise to God. Praise the one and only God. All right, I think I goofed on that one. And then today we're going to actually consider the fact that Jesus is King on his throne. Now that is a future time that we're looking forward to. It is a time of joy for those who have faith in him. And we're going to study this Matthew 25, 31 through 46, if you can read that across the bottom, if you want to turn there. We're going to get there in a few minutes. But I want to just consider for a few moments this idea that Jesus is King on his throne. We talk about the fact that Jesus is a high priest and he is seated at the right hand of the Father. We talk about the high priest is one who was never in a sitting position while he served through the faith structure of the Jewish faith. He is always busy, always doing something, but Jesus as the high priest is seated at the right hand of the Father. His work is done. But he's not only priest. He is also King, and as we get into Matthew 25, we're going to get a glimpse of what he does as King and how it applies to us as his disciples. But before we do that, I want to just consider or bring forth the big idea of the day, and this is the focus that we will have really up front and then towards the end. The evidence of our faith in Jesus is seen in the way we care for his disciples. I did not actually intend this particular sermon to tie up the discipleship series, but I think it is a fitting way to finish what we have been doing up to this point, and then stepping forth next week as we go into the focus on the principles we value as a church, which are all wound up into this idea of being good disciples of Jesus Christ, right? Seeking to honor Him and worship Him. But the evidence of our faith, if you're a believer here this morning, you have faith in Jesus Christ, and we all know this. But what does that faith look like? We're told in this passage that the evidence of the fact that we genuinely have faith in Jesus is seen in the way we care for one another as believers. And certainly, if I don't say this later, I want to say it now. It certainly is also visualized, demonstrated by the way we treat those outside of the church. But this particular text, Matthew 25, is dealing with our king talking to his kingdom dwellers, which is us, and how we interact with one another. So before we get there, though, I want to just for a minute to consider the vision found in Daniel 7, 13 and 14. I'll have it projected here on the screen. If you're already at Matthew, you can stay there. We won't be long in this Daniel passage. But listen to what God says in the book of Daniel. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, we just sang that song, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. This is Daniel. I would love to go through a study of Daniel. That would be a lot of fun for us as believers. I encourage you to study it on your own. But here we have this vision, and my attention was captured by his comment in verse 13. I was watching in the night visions. We kind of see Daniel as this person who is for such a time as the time that he lived, he was engaged in the reality that God is sovereign over the affairs of man, right? I don't know if Dave remembers that, but that was the message of the class that we took when we took Daniel years and years ago, and I've never forgotten it. God is sovereign in the affairs of men. Someone who is sovereign is a king, and we talk about Jesus being King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and then we add on there in the glory, hallelujah. But we see here that as Daniel was a man of God, serving in the way God has uniquely equipped him to serve, he was watching in the night visions, and we see that he saw Jesus, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. We talked about how he ascended. Last week we talked about how he ascended on the Mount of Olives, and they disappeared in the sight of the disciples, and the angels appeared and said, you know, why do you look? He will return the same way he came. And so Daniel's getting this vision, and it says he came close to the Ancient of Days, which we understand is God the Father. And it says, to them he gave dominion and glory and a kingdom. And this is the portion I just want to just, it ties into the text we're going to look at, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. So we have the poor is with us today, and they just give an update. And so if we could translate this into German, this would be true, right? In German, and I can speak a little German, I can read a little German, but I cannot translate on the fly. So that all peoples, that would be all people everywhere of all time, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. We talked about the eternal nature of Christ's kingship. He is the one that was promised, and that his kingdom will have no end, and it will not be destroyed. So as we now transition to Matthew, so we look at this vision of Daniel, and then as we begin our study of Matthew chapter 25, I want us to consider the prophecy that took place there. And I emphasize this prophecy because many people will refer to this passage of Scripture as a parable. And it's because the previous text of Scripture, the preceding context of this passage were all parables. We had the parable of the 10 talents, we had the parable of the 10 virgins, and then we come on to this scene and we have the parable, what people refer to as a parable, and it, to just to be clear, this text is a prophecy. He says there's a simile that's attached to this, and we'll see it. He says that the future will be like something. And so when we get into the text, I'll point that out. But I want us to just spend a few minutes in this particular passage so that we can have a renewed focus is the way it's worded up there for 2020. But it's the renewed focus that transcends 2020. We're all going to get sick of people talking about focusing in 2020. All right, we're all going to get sick of it. I just want to be the first one. Okay, but we're gonna talk about focusing on 2020. But really, we're gonna be focusing on eternity, because that's what this text is bringing us to. So let's look in Matthew 25. Let's just consider the first few verses here, verses 31 through 33 to begin. God says, "When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats." Depending on what translation you have, it may use a different word there, but there's a comparison that's taking place here, and it says that He will separate the sheep and the goats as a shepherd. We know what a shepherd does in terms of they're out in the fields. We've talked about them with the angels appearing. But when we hear this idea of a shepherd, this is something familiar in their day and age. And it may be familiar to you if you live in a farm or grew up on a farm. But as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats, it is the idea that these animals grazed together. They were in the same fields, but when they would, for sake of health and the sake of really mainly health and just understanding the uniqueness of each animal, they would be separated at different times. Specifically, the sheep had the wool, which would keep them warm. Goats did not have that, so they would have to be protected more from the elements than the sheep would be. But there were many purposes for separating them. But God chooses to use this visual, and that's what it is. It is a visual to frame the prophecy that's going to be told us here. It says, "When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory." Jesus is King in the cradle on the cross, on the white horse, and certainly as on His throne, this throne of glory. And there's the connection with Daniel, verse 32. "All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another." Now, before we go on to the next verse, I want to say this is not talking about separating nation from nation. He will separate them. He talks about all the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another. This is a very particular passage that we are talking about individuals. There are people that you know and I know. I come from a family that many of them believe that there is a one church, and if you belong to a specific church, then somehow you are of the elect, if I can say that, because you belong to an organization. And that's not what we believe, and that's not what the Scripture teaches. As we look here, this is talking about He will separate one from another. It takes time to separate for us. It will take time to separate sheep from goats. But we understand it's an individual. They would funnel them into an area where they would have to go single file, and they would basically just swing the gate back and forth and let the sheep go to the right and the goats go to the left, as it's detailed here in the next couple of verses. But we see that this is dealing with individuals. So if you're an individual here today and you've come to faith in Jesus Christ, then you are a sheep. And I'm going to tell you that right now, because you are the righteous because of what Jesus Christ has done. It's not about belonging to Merrimack Valley. It's not about being a Big B Baptist. It's not about anything else. It is the fact that you've come to a personal faith in Jesus Christ that makes all the difference. And as we remember this past year and all that we've talked about as being disciples, we have made a point of saying, if you have faith in Jesus Christ, you are a disciple of Jesus Christ. And a disciple looks a certain way, not in the sense of our visual appearance, but in what we do and how we act and how we're empowered by God through his special gifting. And it's all of God who wills and who does the things in our life. And it's an amazing truth that we have. So all that is just, as we go through here, is to understand King Jesus is going to gather everyone, and they are going to be separated as a shepherd divides his sheep from his goats. When the Son of Man comes, there's the focus there. And verse 33 says, and he will set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left. So this is not talking politics. Okay, why do I say that? I've heard somebody talk about this, and it might have been in jest, but I get real nervous about bringing religion and politics together in any way where somehow they're equals or somehow politics might trump. I don't know. Trump, that's no play on words either, by the way. I use that word a lot, and then when he became president, I'm like, I am in trouble. All right, I grew up playing cards with my family, and there's this thing called Trump, and Trump always wins, right? But that is not a political statement. Do you see how this gets all confusing at times? He will set his sheep on his right hand. The right hand was a position of honor. In the military, if you are walking and there's a senior officer and a junior officer, the senior officer is always walking on the right. If an officer is walking with his spouse, his wife should be on the right. There's this position of honor. And so that's, in the sense, as a son of God, who is also the high priest, he is seated at the right hand of the Father. It is a position of honor. The goats are on the left. Now, this is not talking about the portion of Scripture where the sons of thunder said, you know, hey, can we sit at your right and left hand? One was not saying, hey, let me sit in the position of honor and let me be the one that's cast into the fires of hell, because that's not what they were saying, but that's what this is saying. You know that portion of Scripture where they were all caught up in their own pride and what they wanted, and Jesus says, it's not for me to do this, right? But we know this. Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father as a position of honor. When we look at the goats being on the left, it is not a good place to be a goat. And we're not talking, again, politics, Republicans, Democrats. That's so not the focus here today. As we continue on in the text, the following few verses we read, then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. There's a few aspects of this particular portion that I want to point out, and that is, one, this listing of hungry, thirsty, being a stranger, being naked, and being sick, and being in prison is actually repeated four times in some capacity in the rest of the text that we're going to talk about. This is the most extensive. We see that God is speaking, and he says, Jesus is speaking, and he says, then the king will come and say to those on his right hand, come. So I want, as we look at the four times, that word come is, as we look at contrast, this is to the sheep on the right. This is the righteous group that we're getting. The word righteous is going to be used a little bit later. But he says, then the king will say to those on his right hand, Jesus the king is saying, come, you blessed of my Father. We should bow on our knees at any moment when the king says, come, and he says, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you. That's the next word I wanted to kind of point out. We are told to come because there has been a kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. This literally should blow our mind. That before the world began, at the foundation of the world, when time began, I love the fact that God transcends time. God God is able to understand time. We are trapped in time in one sense. We can never escape it. It is always there. It is ticking down. Our life is but a vapor. But God transcends that. He's an eternal being. And this eternal being who is seeking to bless us says, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you. If you have faith in Jesus Christ and you are one of the righteous, you are a child of God, all the things that are true because of what we have in Christ, we are told that God prepared a place for us and he is inviting us to be with him, to be in his presence. So this is humbling if we were to really fathom the depth of this. Then he gives this series of illustrations. He says, this is what a disciple looks like. He says, I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. That we're kind of used to that idea. That's a good thing to do. I was a stranger and you took me in. That's not as so familiar to us in our day and age. We have hotels, we have all kinds of places for strangers to come, and we have strangers that walk into our midst in the sense of we don't know who they are. But in this time frame, can I say this? If you were of another nation and you walked into a city where maybe there was Jewish people present, and you would sleep, if we remember that the time when the angels showed up and they went to the city, and I'm doing this off the cuff, but you had Abraham and his nephew Lot. I knew I had to go through the process, right? They come into the city and they were going to sleep in the courtyard, and he said, "Oh no! You come into my house." Because there were no hotels. And when we talk about Mary and Joseph coming and there's no room for them in the inn, there was not a place where Bethlehem wasn't big enough to have a hotel. It was the idea that there was no place for them to stay in the community. And I've seen different presentations of this, and I don't want to cause anybody a crisis of faith. I'm just saying that's as I understand first century Jerusalem or Bethlehem, there it was a small place, and there was only, with all these people coming, there was just no room for them, and so that's why they ended up in the manger, in the stable. But we see that as a disciple, it looks, we are hungry, you gave me first, thirsty, I was a stranger, you took me in. It's hospitality. It is the idea of reaching out to those in need and providing what they need. They needed food. They needed water. They needed a place to stay, kind of like the essentials of life that we understand today. Then it goes on to say that I was naked and you clothed me. This is something that is definitely, we have a clothing drive. We have a clothing drive a year. This kind of fulfills this idea of what a disciple is supposed to be characteristic of or is in their life. But certainly when they come through the doors, they are not naked. All right, they have clothing on their backs. But in this time, there was such poverty that people would come, they were literally living in an existence where they may only have undergarments and very limited clothing. And we see here that it was expected, and it is expected, that as believers, we will meet the clothing needs of those who are in need. I was sick and you visited me. That's what Dave G did with Frida Carver. You know, she was, he went to go visit her out of doing right. Right? And there's many of us, many of in our congregation, in our family that are sick. And we make it a habit of going to visit these people, as we should. Because can we offer them any benefit health-wise? No, we're an encouragement to them. When I met with Nick Jansen the other day, I knew I couldn't just come in there, and not that I would normally come in there, but I couldn't just like read a psalm, pray, and leave. That wasn't going to happen with Nick. Because Nick he loves God's word, and so we went deep. We started talking about all kinds of different things. I was there for a while, and it was fun. And here's this guy lying in bed with a level 2 pain, but if anybody tried to move him, it would shoot beyond 10 in a moment's notice. And yet he is sitting there, and he's talking about the things of the Lord. Because, it was an encouragement for him, for me to come. But when in the coming, I was encouraged, and I encourage you, as we focus on this idea that how we treat one another, how we care for one another, it is a two-way street. We are ministering to others, but in the midst of ministering, we are being ministered to. And it's a beautiful thing that the way God has constructed us. All right. He talks about, I was in prison and you came to me. We understand, we know that there's people within our congregation that visit the prisons and they are seeking to lead those who do not have a faith in Christ to a faith in Christ. But they're also going to prison to visit those who have faith in Christ. They've come to Christ. And again, can we free them from prison? No, but we can be an encouragement to those who are in prison. And this is what Jesus says. He's separating the sheep from the goat. He's saying, listen, I was all these things, and you came to me. But look at the response as we get into verse 37 through 40. We see, then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when do we see you sick or in prison and come to you? Lord, in all integrity of our heart, we don't know what you're talking about. When did we actually minister to you? I mean, we certainly did these things. We're not saying we didn't do these things, but we don't remember it being you. Folks, if we could look at one another as believers in Jesus Christ with the eyes of God, we would literally see one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. But we don't treat each other that way all the time, do we? And we do. And I love community. I do love community. We are the community of the redeemed. And within our community of the redeemed, we have sub-communities that get together. And they may be based on demographics, where you live. They may be based upon your age group. It may be, you know, any number of ways we subdivide into these subgroups. But we're all part of the community of the redeemed. And as redeemed ones, we are, whenever we do these things to one another, Jesus says, we're doing it to him. That's what follows. The King Jesus says, and the king will answer and say to them, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. This portion of Scripture is often used to say that we need to take care of the poor, we need to take care of the needy, we need to do all those things, and we do need to do those things. They're taught in other areas of Scripture. Jesus says, the poor you will have with you always, but for that particular point in time, he was to be their focus. As we exist in this world, Jesus is to be our focus, and we are, as we go into the 2020, if we will always keep our focus on Jesus, we will have a great year of watching him work in lives and be glorified. And as we do that year after year, we will glorify him until he comes. But here we see that the king will answer and say to them, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren. There is a very specific, particular context that we are in here. And this is believers. Jesus is saying, how you treat my disciples is how you treat me. And now we're going to look on the other side of the coin here in a little bit and what that means in another way. But we have to understand, many people talk about the social gospel. And the social gospel would basically say, you know, we need to meet the needs of the community. We need to care for people. And by caring for people, you know, basically, they wouldn't say this, but what we understand, where we understand the social gospel would be wrong, is doing those things does not earn us favor with God. You're here this morning, you are characterized by a practice of meeting needs for others and all that, and somehow you're seeking to earn God's favor. Let me say, you're doing good things, but you're failing at your goal. Because God does not look upon our works. He looks upon our righteousness that is found in Jesus Christ and him alone. And so when we see that this particular text, Jesus says, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of my brethren, that is the context. You did it to me. How we treat one another, it kind of demonstrates what we believe about Jesus Christ. Recognizing the time, I need to keep moving here. Verse 37 says, then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when do we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? I jumped ahead here, but this is that term that is what I'm saying. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are sanctified, you are purified. You are righteous in the eyes of God, not because of anything that you've done, but because of what Christ has done on your behalf. And by you coming to faith in that, You are a righteous one. God does not see your sin anymore. Your sin is forgiven. And he sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ in your life. And this is, we are called righteous. Sorry, I got ahead of myself, so I'm just going to keep moving here. In verse 41, we see the other side of what's going on. Then he will also say to those on the left hand, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not take me in. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me." Is there any clearer distinction between those who are in Christ and those who are not? Okay, now again, we are not talking about how we come to faith. This is the idea of, this is the outworking of the faith that we already have. Many people turn to this passage of Scripture thinking that, no, if I do these things, then I'm good. It's not saying that they, I'm just going to go ahead and not get ahead of myself again. We say, first of all, you remember the come in the earlier verse? Come, I have prepared a place for you. This particular text says to those on the left, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." And I think this is fascinating when we think about mankind. Mankind was not destined to be in the lake of fire. That was not the original intent of the creation of this everlasting fire. It says, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." But those who lack faith in Jesus Christ are going to share the same eternal destiny as Satan and the fallen angels. Because he says, let me just, for the sake of time, because you didn't do all the things that you were supposed to do, you didn't come to faith in Jesus Christ. And I'm going to make the point later, and I'm really fighting for time, and I just realize that now. So then they also will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, a stranger or naked or sick or in prison, and did not minister to you?" This is the third time that whole list is given, and it's in a much shorter form. And Jesus says, he will answer them, saying, "Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did it not to me." Now, in the least of these, we're still in the context of disciples and understanding that these are all believers. So what we see is how people treat disciples matters. How the world interacts with us. When we think of the world out at large, and in these certain countries, Christians are being beheaded. Christians are giving their life because of the gospel. They are being martyred for their faith. We don't have that as much here in the United States. I'm sure it's happening in certain places and at certain times that we may not even know about. But I'm saying, as we look here, Jesus is saying, when you didn't do it to one of these, you did it not to me. People are to understand that the way they treat disciples is the way it demonstrates an aspect of their faith in Christ. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. That's the summation of this whole passage, that there is this group on the left and this group on the right, the righteous, the cursed, and they will go away into everlasting punishment. Folks, listen, as we conclude this year and as we look at the future, and I know I've said this before, but I just wanted to bring it into the center of attention here. Hell is a reality. Eternal damnation, eternal separation from God, eternal torment, everlasting punishment. It is real. And we walk through our days as if it doesn't really matter. And this is not something that is true of believers, because there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ, Romans 8:1, right? We hold on to that truth. But the other side of that truth is there are those who are going to be in everlasting punishment. Jesus is going to judge them as individuals, because all nations will come before him and give an account. And we see that all these individuals will come, and he will separate the sheep from the goat, the righteous from the cursed, because of so much of what is being said here. So the big idea we said is the evidence of our faith in Jesus is seen in the way we care for his disciples. So if we have faith, this is true, right? The evidence of our faith. If you call yourself a Christian today, this statement is true. The evidence of your faith in Jesus is seen in the way you care for his disciples. But what if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ today? The evidence of your non-faith in Jesus is seen in the way you, and I didn't put it there, but you, the way, well, the way you fail to care, or the emptiness of your care of his disciples. This isn't to say the world is supposed to pander to us as believers. This is not saying that somehow we've arrived and these are second-class citizens. No, this is just saying that people will actually reject us because of our faith in Christ. They will burn us at a stake. They will cut our heads off. They will mock us. They will make fun of us. They will do whatever. But the evidence of their non-faith in Jesus is seen in the way they treat us. And we are beginning to be treated differently, are we not? In our country, in our culture. And can I say this? I think we'll see the growth of disciples in a context where we are not comfy cozy. This is going to take place in our lives. So the first part of our invitation today is the idea that if you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, if you've not come to faith, you need to come to faith in Jesus the King. But this is, I'm going to go a little bit further today. A brother in Christ challenged me, and so I saw fit to identify with what he was saying. I prayed about this. So let me just talk about, what does it mean to come to faith in Jesus Christ? How do you do it? I'm not one who gives a powerful altar call to see people come down the aisles, but can I say this? In my heartbeat, every time I stand behind this pulpit and every time I preach God's word, my sole desire is for people to respond. Not to me, to the word of God. And so if you're sitting here this morning and you have never come to a saving faith in Jesus Christ, because you don't know what that means, because we use these Christian terms all the time and we don't understand. Let me just say this. As we begin an understanding of the gospel, it says, this is the Romans road. I'm not going to do the whole thing, but most of you will understand. This is familiar to us. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All those that have fallen short and have not come to faith in Jesus Christ, those are the ones on the left. Those are the ones that will experience eternal torment and punishment. For all have sinned, and we are born in this world all in the same condition. We are fallen sinners. And if you're here this morning, I hope you can identify the fact that you are a sinner from that verse. There's a larger context in that particular verse that says, no, not one. There's not a single person that has ever come into this world except for Jesus Christ that is without sin. As you go on further down in the text, Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. I think it's significant for us to understand that life and death are being contrasted here. One talks about eternal life. The other one just says death. But as we live in the context of Matthew 25, we can understand that that is an eternal death. Eternal separation from God. That is eternal punishment. For the wages of sin is eternal punishment. And the King will judge all those as he separates. But the gift of God is eternal life through that very same King, Jesus Christ. We go on and we understand, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is the beauty of the gospel. If you've never come to faith in Christ, wrap your mind around this one. While you were God's enemy, God sent his son to die on your behalf, to pay for your sins so that he could forgive you. Because without the shed blood of Jesus Christ, you could never come to a point of salvation, of being righteous in the eyes of God. God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were still his enemy, we were sinners, Christ died for us. And then the beauty of it is that if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. This is the simplicity of faith. If you're here this morning and you somehow think your good works, if your good works outweigh your bad works, then you will enter into heaven because God is going to do right because you've done right. No, that's not what the scripture says. It says if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, the King, the King that was king in the cradle, on the cross, on the horse, and on the throne. It says, if you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. If you don't have faith in Jesus Christ as the risen Savior, then then you don't have faith. And you need to come to that faith. And we're pleading with you, if you're here this morning, please come to faith, because that is the only way that you will be saved. And then the beautiful part of this, I wanted to add this. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is basically explaining to us the idea of eternal security. In other words, we didn't do anything to earn eternal life, and therefore you can't do anything to lose it. When you come to genuine faith in Jesus Christ, you can never say, well, I tried Christianity, it didn't work. And it's not the way God works. He says, if you have the Son, you have life. If you do not have the Son, you do not have life. And that's what it's saying here, that once you have life, once you have the Son, then nothing, absolutely nothing can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. If you desire that foundation in your life, then you need to come to faith in Jesus Christ. Confess your sins. Confess them, and God is faithful to forgive them and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. The second part of this invitation is this. If you are a believer here this morning, you're a child of the King, right? We understand. I'm saying be honest with the evidence. Be honest with the evidence and respond by caring for the disciples of Jesus Christ. The idea here is, and I failed to put that big idea, so let me go back to that big idea here for just a second to make sure this is clear. All right? The evidence of our faith in Jesus is seen in the way we care for his disciples. All right? So believers, having that in your mind, I'm asking you to consider, to be honest with the evidence. Is that what you're doing? Are you at odds with your brother and sister in Christ? Are you having issues between one another? And it's actually, because it does impact the body. Be honest with the evidence and respond by caring for the disciples of Jesus Christ. And this is the last slide. What does that look like? How do we get there? Look for those in need, then meet their needs. It's as simple as that. If you look at Matthew 25, when we're called to minister to one another, it's not an exhaustive list: food, water, clothing, visitation. It's saying, look for those in need and then meet their needs. So as I close in prayer today, believers, I'm going to challenge you to do this. Open your eyes and start seeing the people around you in our body. If we had a transformed body of Christ here, in other words, we were living in such healthy community, the world will take notice, which is nice, which is good, right? They will notice and they will come to faith in Christ. Some people will see it. We want to be part of that group because look how they interact. Look how they care for one another. And that's certainly good, but that's not the highest good. The highest good is that it pleases God. Because our King says, when you did this to the least of my brethren, you did it to me. We need to see the needs. We need to meet those needs so that we can glorify our Lord and King Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this time. Lord, I do realize I've gone long, and I thank you for your word, and there's a lot to be covered in this particular text that we did not cover at this point in time. But Lord, I pray with the invitation ahead of us that if there's anyone here today that has not come to a saving faith in Jesus Christ, Lord, that you would cause them to just draw them to yourself. And do it in such a way, Lord, that they would actually ask questions and seek to understand Jesus, because we can't possibly explain everything in the few minutes we have together here. But Lord, it is simple faith. If they recognize that Jesus is your Son, that he came and died on the cross, not for his sins, but for theirs, and they will come to faith in that, you say that they will be saved. Lord, I pray that people will get saved, not through the ministry only of this preaching of your word, but through the testimony of your people as we go and care for one another and we care for those outside our immediate body, Lord, as we support missions and as we seek to serve those within our community. Lord, I pray that you give us eyes to see the needs that are around us, both in the church and outside the church. And Lord, in it all, may you be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.